I do love the Lord, and I know you love the Lord. It's part of the reason why you're here today. And I hope that by way of this morning's study, we will be able to grow in our love for the Lord. There are many things that are happening in the realm of evangelism in our community, but I ask you to specifically be praying for one situation. There is a classroom that opened the floor just a few days ago and allowed one to speak. The football team also gets an earful from time to time. But there's a young man who's doing his best to answer questions, to address concerns from classmates and teammates. And I ask you to be praying for him. This morning, I want to raise a question that I believe that if you went around asking people, you would get varied answers. I raise this question because recently in a conversation about quarterbacks, it came to mind the importance, some important principles about truth that need to be shared. For a thing to be true, we need to check the source. The source should be up to date. It should be relevant to a matter. It should be from a trusted authority on the subject. It should be accurate statements with supporting evidence that is cited correctly. And sources should be purposeful or serving the right intentions or motives. If any of these things are awry, we will arrive at information that is not correct. That conversation needs to be addressed again because of the research I have done. But that remembrance of those important principles are to be applied today concerning the question we raise. If you were to go around asking family, friends, neighbors, or strangers the question you see on the screen at this time, I believe you would get any number of different answers. What will save a person from his sins? The answer you might receive might be completely wrong. The answer you might receive might be partially right, resulting in the answer being wrong because either details are out of date, the details are irrelevant to the specific matter, details are missing altogether, the details could be untruthful or inaccurate, the details could be unsupported, or the details could be simply misleading. On the other hand, the answer might be completely right. What will save a person from his sins? We need to get that answer right. The Bible is the only source. It is the correct source. It is the right source that gives the completely right answer to that question. What will save a person from his sins? It was by happenstance that this morning when I came in, the outline, the announcement sheet had already been printed. I had my outline ready to go to put on the back of it, but I think you have received the best outline for this lesson. What is most important to you is what should be put on that sheet of paper. What helps you to reach a lost soul should be put on that paper. So let us study what the Bible has to say about what will save a person from his sins. Jesus will save a person from his sins. Matthew chapter 1, before Jesus was born, Joseph was told by an angel of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus himself taught two different ways to enter into a sheepfold in John chapter 10. The first way involves climbing over a wall, the method that thieves and robbers, Jesus said, would take. The second way to enter into a sheepfold is through the gate, which is the method the true shepherd takes and the true shepherd provides. For Jesus illustrated how he is the good shepherd. He is the entrance to salvation and to safety for the sheep. John chapter 10 and verse number 7. Then Jesus said in John 10 verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And I will go in and out, or he will go in and out, and find pasture. Those who enter the sheepfold through the gate, through the door, are given abundant life, John 10, verse 10. The shepherd then watches over those sheep to the extent that he would lay down his life for their life, verse 11. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, verse 14. Thus, Jesus established that his relationship with the Father in verses 15 through 18, that the Father knows him and he knows the Father and he is loved by the Father, and the authority to lay his life down and the authority to go and do through laying down his life, dying on the cross, and taking it up again, rising from the dead, so that he would be the entrance to salvation, the entrance to eternal life. Jesus will save a person from his sins. The Bible also says that faith will save a person from his sins. Jesus told the woman who wet his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. He said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Luke 7 verse 50. Go in peace. The woman's respect and affection for Jesus prompted her actions, that she came bringing an alabaster flask of very costly perfume, and she broke that flask to anoint Jesus' feet. Verse 47 says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus, turning his attention to the woman, said, your sins have been forgiven. Luke 7, verse 48. The negative arrangement comes from the next chapter in Luke chapter 8, while Jesus was telling about distinct types of souls that represent hearts of people. He said in Luke 8 verses 11 and 12, the seed is the word of God. And he's explaining this parable to his disciples. And he says, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. The devil's effort is to keep you from believing or having faith because of what you hear concerning the Christ. If he can prevent you from believing it, he can prevent you or keep you from being saved. The Philippian jailer was told, believe, have faith in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16, verse 31. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. Acts 16, verse 32. Verse 33 reports that the Philippian jailer took them the very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, which Winston read for us, reveals that he who has believed, had faith, and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved or not believed shall be condemned. Belief plus baptism results in a person being saved. You see, faith will lead a person to respond, lead a person to act, lead a person to follow through unto salvation. The intermediate process between faith and baptism will be completed only by someone who believes and believes that each step of the process is necessary. Thus, a person who believes will be saved by his faith because his faith will carry him to salvation. The Bible also reveals that repentance will save a person from his sins. Peter announced that the prophet Joel wrote concerning the salvation of God when he penned these words, "And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Acts 2, verse 21. Peter stressed in that context that Jesus the Nazarene was crucified by his foes, by the Jewish nation and the Roman government. Acts 2, verses 22 and 23. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. Acts 2, verse 24. David, though, had long before predicted this. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. In fact, David wrote about Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' exaltation. Acts 2, verses 29 through 36. It was then that people were pierced in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They could have just as easily asked the question we're asking today. What will save us from our sins? What will save a person from his sins? Peter responded in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter commanded two things of them. First, repent. It means to turn away from your sins and turn to God in your mind and in your direction of living. Secondly, he commanded, "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Peter promised those who were obedient to those two commands, two things. First, forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is the equivalent of justification, the canceling of all guilt and debt because of sin. Romans 5, verse 9 says, "Having now been justified, forgiven of guilt and the debt because of sin, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him," through Jesus. Peter promised the second thing, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Jesus had promised the gift of the Spirit in John 7, verses 37 to 39. The result of this gift is the new birth promised in John 3, verses 3 through 5. And the Spirit's presence then in a person's life raises them from that watery grave of baptism, from the spiritually dead to a state of spiritual life, Romans 6 and verse 4. Repentance is a process started by faith that leads a person to salvation. Thus, repentance will save a person from his sins. Confession will save a person from his sins. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15 explain how God's righteousness is as near to us as our mouth and our heart through Jesus. Receiving God's righteousness is conceived in the heart as belief. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Receiving God's righteousness is confirmed by the mouth as a confession. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Thus, whoever confesses with their mouth Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Romans 10 and verse 9. God's righteousness is available to Jews and Gentiles alike, verses 11 and 12. In fact, it is given to whoever, verse 13, will call on the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 ask a series of questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. These two verses establish that a person must hear in order to believe, and they must believe in order to call on the name of the Lord. That calling upon the name of the Lord, confessing with one's mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in one's heart that God raised him from the dead. Thus, confession will save a person from his sins. Baptism will save a person from his sins. As Paul reviewed his conversion in Acts chapter 22, he said that he was near Damascus when a blinding light from heaven suddenly surrounded him. And he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then the voice identified its origin as, "I am Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus gave Saul the instructions, "Get up, go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do." Acts 22 and verse 10. After being led by the hand into Damascus, Ananias, a godly believer, instructed Saul concerning the matter. Acts 22, beginning in verse number 13. Ananias said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very time I looked up, Saul said, Paul now, looked up and said, "The God of our fathers has anointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard." Notice what Ananias said to Paul, Saul at the time. "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name." In Acts 22 and verse 16, baptism is connected to the washing away of sins and connected to the calling on the name of the Lord. Baptism is the event where sins are washed away. Baptism is the act of calling on the name of the Lord. A person who has heard the name of the Lord, Romans 10 verse 14, can believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, Acts 10, or Romans 10 and verse 9, and thus be willing to submit to His calling. Calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of Jesus. One does so in baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves. It is making an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "He, Jesus, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." Jesus lives to make intercession for us. He is before God, and He is our entryway, our gate, our door through which we enter into a relationship with God. Thus, Jesus is, just as He said, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. Through me, He said. John 14 and verse 6. Thus, baptism will save a person from his sins. God's grace will save a person from his sins. Ephesians chapter 2 explains how God's grace will save a person. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3, it sets forth that a lost person is dead in sin. They are influenced by Satan. They are controlled by lust. They are under, therefore, God's wrath. If you skip down to verses 11 and 12 of Ephesians 2, it presents that a lost person is without God, separated from Christ, and without hope. But in the section between, it speaks of God's grace. It tells what God did. God, by His grace, loved us, verse 4. He set us free from sin and made us alive to Christ, verse 5. He lifted us up then and placed us with Jesus Christ in heavenly places, verse 6. Why did He do all of this? Verse 7. God saved us by His grace so that He might display us as trophies of His grace. We are a living demonstration of what the grace of God does in a person's life when they accept Christ, when they allow their faith to lead them to salvation. God saved us through His gift of grace. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 8, 9, and then verse 13. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." God saved us through His gift of grace, through our faith in Him. Thus He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Grace is God's part, faith is our part. "And by the blood of Christ, Jesus, which draws us near to God." Verse 13. Thus, God's grace will save a person from his sins. The Bible also says that reconciliation will save a person from his sins. Through the death of Jesus, a person is reconciled, restored, or reunited in a favorable or friendly relationship with God. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. Also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." The restoring and reuniting of the relationship which we have with God is made possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, reconciliation must be done through Jesus Christ by God's grace. Thus, a person is saved by the life of Jesus, through whom the person is reconciled to God. All of these things are said in Scripture to save a person. Since all of these things are said to save a person from his sins, what should one conclude? Should a person conclude that only one of these things is required to save him? Should a person conclude that any one and only one of these things is required to save him? Or should a person conclude that all of these things are necessary to save him? How can you know if you have the right answer? Check the timing of your source. Is the information current? Does the information apply now? Check the relevance of your source. Could the source be wrong? Is the source complete and thorough? Or is it missing details and information? Check the authority of the source. Who published the material? Who wrote the piece in question? What is their report among their colleagues? Check the accuracy of the source. What supporting evidence is given? Where did the claims come from? Check the purpose of the source. What was the motive behind publishing this source? What was the purpose of them writing it? And when you have checked all of the matters concerning the source, check compliance with the source. Misinterpreting, misunderstanding, or misrepresenting truth makes a case false. When we find such to be the case, we must make corrections as needed. In spiritual matters, such as we have studied this morning, it is a matter of eternal life and death. Thus it is significant. You see, truth is complete. Truth is accurate. Truth is honest. And truth is real details of a matter. The truth will stand up to scrutinizing questions. The truth is current and applicable. The truth is verifiable. Thus, from all we have studied this morning, the conclusion should be the same as what is stated in Acts 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Thus Jesus spoke truth in Mark 16 and verse 16 when he said that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. A person who believes will then follow the process that leads to salvation. Through that process, he will be baptized. And only when one who has believed and has been baptized will he be saved. But it involves repentance and confession. It involves the grace of God. And it involves reconciliation with God. What will save a person from his sins? Acceptance of Jesus Christ through faith, which leads the person to repent of sin, confess belief in Jesus' resurrection, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, thus receiving God's grace and God's reconciliation. All of these things will save a person. Thus, we must pick to abide by all of them and not just one or some of them. If you're ready this morning to give your life to Christ, you'll do so by the means of which He has prescribed. Coming in obedient faith, repenting of your sins, confessing belief in Him, and submitting to baptism to have your sins washed away. where the grace of God forgives you of those sins and restores you to a right relationship with Him. If you're ready to do what the Bible instructs must be done by one to be saved from their sins, come now as together we stand and sing.